One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, everybody, and happy Resurrection Sunday today to you. In the Gospel of Luke, we see an amazing account recorded about events that took place on that first Resurrection Sunday, and it's not what you would anticipate. In Luke, we see the inner circle of the disciples of Jesus Christ who, after being told by Mary and the women that Jesus had, in fact, risen from the dead, and that they are witnesses to it, did not believe that that had actually happened. How could this be? Didn't one of the men believe Jesus had done what he told them he would do? No, they didn't. Kind of reminds me how Christians today think of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, something we see in both testaments, but with total disbelief. Today is Resurrection Sunday, the day that religious folks and the unsaved refer to as Easter, and it is about a day that has never been duplicated before or since, but will be, in a manner of speaking, replicated on a global scale. We call that soon coming event the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and when that day comes, we who were saved will rise up into the clouds exactly like Jesus did in Acts chapter 1. Yet as close as we are to that glorious appearing of Jesus pulling us up and into the clouds, it is a doctrine that is disbelieved by the majority of professing Christians in the Christian church in 2021. Today, I would like to bring you a message and a much-needed reminder of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the beautiful, awesome, glorious promise of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here today on this Resurrection Sunday. We thank you, Father, Lord, that you did rise from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, exactly as you promised that you would do. And you are risen and seated at the right hand of the Father and coming again. And Lord, we cling to that promise today. And in the story of your resurrection, we see a beautiful echo of your promise to come get us and remove us to be with you, Lord. And we thank you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this church family that you've raised up. And we thank you, Lord, for Now the End Begins that you created 12 years ago and has become a gathering place for the remnant church around the world. And Lord, we come before you today with open arms and a full heart, and we ask you to meet with us, Lord, in this service here and now in this place. And we lift up your word, Lord. We lift it up, you lift it up even higher than your own name, and we should do no less, Lord, in our reverence to your preserved word. We thank you, we praise you, and we commit this time to you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Very glad that you're here today. I've had tears in and out of my eyes for about the past 2 hours just reflecting and doing a devotional on the resurrection. Not the story of the resurrection, but the historical fact of the resurrection. And it is just overwhelming. And 30 years later, I got saved 30 years ago, March 14th, 1991. And here I am over 30 years later. And it is a thought that still thrills me to my very core, that because he lives, I will live with him for all eternity. And we read about that in John chapter 10. What an amazing, precious promise in John chapter 10. And Jesus says this. Now, I want you to think about Buddha. I want you to think about Muhammad. I want you to think about Zoroaster. I want you to think about any religious leader that has ever lived, up to including Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, Mother Moon from the Unification Church. I want you to think about any religious leader that has ever lived at any time on the face of this earth. And where are they? You could go to their graves right now and their bones would still be there. But our Savior, his tomb is empty. And him and his bones are in heaven. And the Bible says that he is coming to get us again, just the way that he promised that he would do. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And here it is, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Do you realize that Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead? Now, do you think he can get you safely home? Do you think he can get me safely home? Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he was risen from the grave by the time that the sun rose that Sunday morning. After spending 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And on that third day, according to the scriptures, up from the grave he arose with a mighty, mighty, mighty triumph over all his foes. And he has defeated death. He has defeated hell. And when you put your trust and faith in the living Savior, your victory is assured. It is guaranteed. It is a Bible promise. Because he lives, we live.
He arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He rose. My Savior, he tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
In Luke chapter 24, we read this starting in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things that which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went after them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What did Jesus call his disciples that Resurrection Sunday morning? He referred to them as fools. That's what he called them. Why did he call them fools? For believing that a man could rise from the dead? No. Jesus called them fools for not believing that a man had risen from the dead. And then Jesus goes on to say in that same passage, he says in verse 25, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus Christ is foretold throughout the entire Old Testament. He called them fools for not believing the Old Testament. He called them fools for not believing that he was going to do what he said that he was going to do after they had spent 3.5 years listening to him preach and teach and talk about the coming death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. And yet when that glorious, wonderful, awful, amazing, incredible day happened, his hand-picked people didn't believe that it had taken place. He called them fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In our day, 2,000 years later, what do we see? The precious promise. Jesus promised his disciples 2,000 years ago that on the third day he would rise again, as the scriptures had foretold. And we have a promise as well. The promise that we have to the church in the closing moments of the church age is that precious, precious promise that Jesus is going to come and remove us. He's going to pull us up and into the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you want to hear this promise? I'll give it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say, here's the promise, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What is Jesus going to say to you when he pulls you, if you're saved today? What is Jesus going to say to you when he pulls you up into the clouds? Is he going to look at you and say, "Oh fool, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken"? There's going to be a lot of Christians who are going to be raptured, and they are going to be in an incredible state of disbelief as they see the earth receding from them at light speed. And they look around and they are suspended by nothing but the power of Jesus Christ in the clouds. Now, do you want to go into that day believing and trusting and thanking God for his precious promise? Or do you want to go into that day and hearing him say, "Oh fool, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken"? My message today, I believe it's a much needed message, and I don't recall that I've ever heard a message in the last 30 years. Maybe I have and I just forgot about it, but I don't think I have ever heard a Resurrection Sunday morning message about the resurrection and the rapture. But that's what we're talking about today. Glad that you're here.
save my soul. For within my heart this Lamb arose. There rose a Lamb in Jerusalem. He was the Son of the Great I Am. He proved to me my
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in the Old Testament, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Today we're going to be talking about the resurrection of a man from the dead, as he foretold, as he promised, as he delivered. Do you believe in the resurrection? It's highly likely that the vast majority of everybody listening right now believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we believe it after the fact. We have the proof. The disciples didn't have the proof written down on paper, and when it played out before their eyes, they didn't recognize it. Jesus called them fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written concerning him. You and I have writings that have existed for the last 2,000 years in our New Testament. John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." 1 Thessalonians 4, that's the clouds. "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Doubting Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Right here in John chapter 14, you have the precious promise of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The Apostle John, who wrote his gospel with the full Pauline revelation in front of him. Now you know why the gospel of John doesn't really match the other three gospels. because the Gospel of John is in line with the writings of the Apostle Paul. And John tells you here in John 14 that Jesus has gone, I'm almost getting into the message, but Jesus has gone back to heaven. And what is he doing? He's preparing New Jerusalem that we're going to be talking about today in Revelation chapter 21. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Don't be like the disciples who on Resurrection Sunday morning were called fools and slow of heart to believe. Don't be in that crowd. We have no excuse because we have more of a revelation than the disciples had. We have not only the entire Old Testament, we have the entire New Testament. And on Resurrection Sunday morning, not one word of our precious New Testament had been written. Do you believe that Jesus is going to come and get us as he promised, according to the scriptures? Well, if you believe it according to the scriptures, then congratulations. You believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church.
Wash away the blood, the sand, the rain. sin I was living. No thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Now my life's worth living. Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not
Amen.
Going
How about
to
you?
Hell.
Where are you going when you die?
No, I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. I'm not going to hell.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on today's service. Lord, we believe your book, every single word of it. We love your Son, Lord. If nobody wants him, we want him. If nobody wants your book, we want your book. And we ask you to meet with us now, Father God. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to everyone that's listening to this program, either live or in the archives. And we just pray a special blessing, Lord, for those of us that are saved. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a fresh dose of heavenly spiritual fire today. And give us a renewed vigor to get out there on the front lines and get something done for you. And for any lost person listening this morning, Lord, we pray something would be said and done, especially on this resurrection day, that would lead a lost person to you. We thank you. We praise you for this time. We commit it to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Welcome, everybody. Very glad that you're here. This is the very first NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. And we've been doing this now for November, December, January, February, March, April. We've been doing this for a half a year now. And I don't know about you, but that kind of amazes me. Seems like just yesterday that the Lord put on my heart to start a house church Sunday morning service. And even though that we had some opposition to this, and some people said we shouldn't be doing it. Some people said that we shouldn't be doing it at 11 o'clock in the morning because it takes away from people attending a brick and mortar church. But I don't think that it does. I think that this Sunday morning house church service, I believe it is here because God wants it to be here, and we are fulfilling the purpose that He raised us up to accomplish. And I am so grateful for all of you who attend regularly, and I love doing this Sunday morning service, and it's good for me too, because it really helps to keep my head in the game, and it keeps my heart right with the Lord. And I am very, very grateful for this Sunday morning time. And I don't know about you, but over the last year, God has really gotten a hold of not just my head and my heart, but He's gotten a hold of my time. Never in the past 30 years have I spent this much time in service to Him. My entire Sundays now, because we do the house church Sunday morning service at 11 o'clock, and then we do the Sunday Rightly Dividing King James Bible study at 9 o'clock, and that really takes up the entire day for me now. And I don't have time to go to the beach. I don't have time to do just about anything else, and I wouldn't have it any other way. I'm so glad. I'm so grateful that God has allowed me to get into the ministry. I really am. And it is a awesome thing when God answers your prayers. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And I prayed 30 years ago, "Lord, put me into the ministry." And here I am 33 decades later, in full-time service, in a way that I never imagined, in a way that I never dreamed possible. When I got saved, we didn't even have the internet or mobile phones or anything like that. It was a completely different world, a completely different time. I never could have imagined that in the 21st century, deep into the, I mean, we're 21 years into the 21st century, but when I got saved, I never could have imagined that this is how God would have answered my prayer to put me into the ministry. And I'm grateful for that. And, I really am. I'm very, very grateful for that. And it is my heart's desire to see all of you guys get on fire for the Lord. And so many of you have. And my mailbox, I went to the post office box yesterday. My mailbox was filled to overflowing with cards and letters and notes of encouragement and support. And I can't respond to every one of them, but believe me when I tell you, I read every one of the letters and cards and notes and emails that you send. And it really does my heart good to see this level of support and to see this level of dedication to this ministry that God has raised up. And because of that, we are getting things done that is truly incredible. And tonight we're going to be talking about some of those things. And I have a huge announcement about our May 22nd Gospel Prophecy Tent Revival. I have a really, really big announcement about that, and you're going to love it. So hopefully you can come back tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern time, for our Rightly Dividing King James Bible study. Today's message, I said earlier that I do not recall any time in the past 30 years where I have heard somebody preach a message about the resurrection and the rapture of the church. I really tried to did anybody ever preach a message about that? I don't know. I just don't recall one. I don't even recall Dr. Ruckman preaching a message on the resurrection and the rapture. Maybe he did. And if you have a link to that, please send it to me. I would love to hear it. But today, when I prayed about what God would have me to preach about today, I started in a completely different direction. I started in Mark chapter 16 this morning, and just turn to Mark 16. Mark 16 is one of those quote-unquote controversial books that the quote-unquote Bible scholars like to rip to pieces, you might be surprised to learn that the majority of Greek and Hebrew Bible scholars in the majority of Christian schools and universities across America and around the world, they do not believe that anything after verse 8 of Mark 16 should be in the Gospel of Mark. That's what they believe, and that's what they teach. And they base that on a very poor knowledge of the scriptures. And if you go to your NIV Bible, I just pulled up an electronic version of the NIV Bible, and the footnote between Mark 16:8 and Mark 16:9 says this: the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. Now, do you see why we put such an emphasis on having the right Bible? Do you see why we are almost fanatically King James only? We try and do it nicely. I try not to do it from a arrogant standpoint. I try not to do it from a belittling standpoint. I have tried very, very hard over the years to say things like that nicely. But there really is no nice way to say it. And this is why we are King James only. This is why we say that if you'll take your NIV Bible or your ASV, your RSV, your ESV, if you'll take them and throw them into the trash and then email me, we will send you a replacement Bible. And we'll send it to you completely free of charge. That's how much that we want you to have the preserved Word of God. But suffice to say that the vast majority of the New Bibles and the vast majority of the Bible commentators and the vast majority of the Greek scholars, that always makes me laugh when I say the word Greek scholar. Because the vast majority of the Greek scholars do not believe that the King James Bible is God's preserved word. So I started my study this morning of the resurrection in Mark chapter 16. That's where I started, and I was reminded through the wonderful notes in my Ruckman Reference Bible that there is a controversy with the Bible scholars over Mark 16, 9 through 20. And this is where I began my devotional research this morning. And this is what we read in Mark 16, 1 through 8. Mark 16, 1 through 8. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth," amen, "which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. First thing I want you to notice, Jesus did not rise from the grave on Sunday morning. The Bible says he was risen from the grave on Sunday morning. When did he rise from the grave? At the end of the Sabbath, the day before. Mark 16, verse 2, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, that Sunday, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." The stone was already moved. Jesus was already up and out. And the angel was sitting there waiting for them. So, Jesus did not rise from the dead on Sunday morning. Jesus rose from the dead at the end of the Jewish Sabbath the previous day. They get there, and what do they see? Verse 5, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. How many times do you see these Hollywood stories, and it talks about an angel visitation? And everybody was so happy to see the angel, and the angel with the long, white, fluffy wings, with the hundreds of fluffy white feathers, brings them a comforting message from beyond. Well, that's not how people in the Bible respond to angels. In the Bible, every appearance of an angel on the earth, they are presented as men. Not only that, they are presented as men that are really kind of intimidating. They're really kind of, in Mark chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "And he said unto them, be not affrighted." These people were afraid. Why would they be afraid of the angel? Don't angels bring comfort? Don't angels bring joy and happiness and all those things? Well, they do in Hollywood movies. They don't in real life. In Revelation chapter 1, the disciple that Jesus loved, the beloved disciple, John, who was so close with Jesus Christ that he leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. He was just about the best friend that Jesus had. Revelation 1, verse 14. Revelation 1, verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell." That's how John reacted to seeing the glorified, risen Jesus Christ up in heaven. And here, back in Mark chapter 16, Mary and the other women, Salome, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, they are affrighted. They are afraid. And your corrupt Bible versions stop at Mark 16:8. But in Mark 16:9, what do we read? "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom they had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, and as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." So here in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, that your NIV Bible, they include it, but what do? They cast doubt upon it. And the footnote says, "The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. If your Bible does not have verses 9 through 20, if your Bible has a footnote inviting you to doubt whether or not verses 9 through 20 should be in your Bible, you need to throw that Bible in the garbage and send me an email to info at nowtheendbegins.com, and we will get you God's preserved word. But in Mark chapter 16, 9 through 11, we see that Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, and he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. It's a funny thing about Jesus Christ, that when I have known many, many people that have come to Jesus Christ after being very broken and very hurt, I have known drug addicts who have gotten saved and gotten clean. I have known transgender and LGBTQ people who have gotten saved and gotten clean and gotten right. I have known alcoholics that have gotten saved and gotten clean and gotten right. I myself am one of those alcoholics that got saved and clean and got right through Jesus Christ. And it's always seemed to me over the years, the more I learn about our Savior, I see that he has a very special place in his heart for people that were broken and dirty and unclean, that were despised and rejected, like the maniac of Gadara, who was thrust on the outskirts of town and chained to the wall of a cave. And here he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Jesus has a special, special affection for the lowest of the low and the worst of the worst. And it is, I have always marveled at that. I have always been astonished. The type of people that Jesus went to were the type of people who would not be welcome in most Christian churches today. Now, to be sure, he didn't leave them the way he found them. And he told them, you can come as you are, but you cannot stay as you are. The Bible says that we've been bought with a price, and that price was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, verses 18 through 20, but flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I was having a conversation with someone just yesterday, and this person was talking to me about wanting to hear from God and wanting to have a closer relationship with God. Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, here is a main stumbling block that keeps a huge percentage of Christians from having a right relationship with God. How many Christians do you know that are living with somebody of the opposite sex? I think if you were to think about that, you would know a lot of Christians who are not married to their girlfriend or boyfriend, and they are living together, or they are fornicating together. And that particular sin is probably the most besetting sin across the body of Christ that has ever existed over the last 2,000 years. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And Paul here in 1 Corinthians 6 says that you are not your own. From the day that you got saved, you were redeemed by the shed blood of the Lamb. And Paul says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you want to have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, what you have to do is you have to do what the Bible says you have to do. Flee fornication. And again, that is the, I think, based on everything that I hear and everything even in my own life that I've been through, that can be the most besetting sin that anyone who is saved will ever have to deal with. But we do have to deal with it. And if you want to have a closer relationship with God, and you're living with a member of the opposite sex, you need to fix that. You need to change that. Because if you want, I mean, you're not going to lose your salvation because of it, but you will lose your closeness with the Lord, and you will lose your fellowship with the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, how do we fix that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So how do we get closer with the Lord? We get closer with the Lord when we do what the Bible tells us that we need to do as Christians. And here, back in Mark chapter 16, the women believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And when they went to the disciples did not believe. Turn to Luke 24. Turn to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse, we're going to start in verse 1. Luke 24, starting in verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Do you remember what Peter said? The Apostle Peter, when Jesus was trying to teach him about the resurrection, when he was trying to give him the doctrine, keep your finger there in Luke 24 and turn to Matthew 16. Remember what Peter said when Jesus told them well in advance of the actual day taking place? Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. But then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So here you have Peter in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, and he is telling Jesus Christ that he is not going to go to the cross, he is not going to make the payment for sin. And Jesus turns to him and says, Get thee behind me, Satan. In that moment, Peter was preaching the gospel of Satan. In that moment, Peter was trying to stop the very thing that would be responsible for his own redemption. Now do you see why? In Luke 24, when we get down to verse 25, Luke 24, 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here we see, after a 3.5-year period, of all the disciples who became apostles, and they are walking with Jesus Christ, and they are he is preaching and teaching. He is showing them miracles. He is showing them the miracles of the loaves and the fishes, and raising Lazarus from the dead, and all sorts of things. And they didn't get to see that once or twice or even half a dozen times. Can you imagine what it must have been like living in the daily wonder and anticipation? What is Jesus going to do next? What is he going to say next? Peter would experience the amazing and awesome power of God, which allowed him to walk on the water for a brief period of time. And so here we have the disciples who became the apostles, and for 3.5 years they are absorbing and living absolutely saturating themselves in the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ. And yet, in Luke chapter 24, they find themselves absolutely not believing what they had just seen happen. Luke 24, verse 8, "And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." And how did the apostles react? "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed not." And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed not. Verse 12, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Why would Peter be wondering? Verse 8 said they remembered his words. Why did they not believe? Well, let me ask you, why don't you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? That is also a promise of Jesus Christ. That is a promise of his hand-picked leader of the church age, the Apostle Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Turn to Acts chapter 9. And I want to show you the commission. We talk about this from time to time. But in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10, we see a very interesting conversation that Jesus had with a man named Ananias. And Ananias had a very peculiar and unusual reaction to a direct command by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of these passages that no matter how many times I read this passage, my mind cannot comprehend the reaction and answer by Ananias to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Now, if you were Ananias, and Jesus had just the risen Lord Jesus Christ, mind you, the risen Lord Jesus Christ had just appeared to you in a vision, and he says, "Hey, I've got a job for you to do. It's really easy. It's really simple, and I'd like you to go do this job right now." How would you feel if, say, later on today, you're taking a nap, and while you sleep, you dream, and in your dream, the risen Lord Jesus Christ meets you in a vision? And he turns to you and says, hey, I'd like you to do this simple, easy little thing. Would you do that for me? Well, if Jesus appeared to me in a vision and asked me to do anything, I would be absolutely, yes, sir, Lord. I'll be happy to do it. No questions, no problems. But that is not Ananias' reaction. Acts 9, verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias, that's you, Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And here is how Ananias responded. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias didn't want to do it. Ananias immediately began to make excuses for why he didn't want to do it. To me, that is absolutely astounding that Ananias had no faith of any kind. He did not. Now, granted, Saul was a very evil person. Saul had been throwing men and women and children into prison. And he had been trying his best to have this new movement called Christianity killed. I can understand Ananias's reluctance, his recalcitrance in wanting to go and meet with this man that everybody was so terrified of. But Jesus had blinded him, made him helpless. Jesus had knocked him off of his high horse. Jesus had neutralized this threat and was in the process of applying the ministry of reconciliation to Saul of Tarsus. So you would think that Ananias would look at this as a slam dunk and say, absolutely, Lord, send me in. I'll be happy to do it. But Ananias did not have faith to believe the promise of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, to his credit, Ananias, he recovered himself. The Bible says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And Ananias went his way, verse 17, and entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, now he's not afraid of him. Now Saul is his brother. The Lord Jesus, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales. Paul talks about those scales in Romans chapter 9 through 11. Talks about the Jewish people with that they are covered with scales, with a veil on their eyes. And it says here, and immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, two things that we take away from Acts chapter 9. Ananias is a lot like Christians in the 21st century who do not and will not believe in the Bible promise of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Secondly, Paul, he was the hand-picked, chosen vessel by the risen Lord Jesus Christ for the sole purpose of bearing his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, turn to Acts chapter 26. Turn to Acts chapter 26, and Paul adds even a little more information than Luke gave us in Acts chapter 9. Turn to Acts chapter 26, And this is the full commission that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. Acts 26, starting in verse 15, here we have Saul. He's on the ground. He's been knocked off of his horse. And in verse 15, we pick up the action. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Here it is. Here is the commission of the Apostle Paul, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, one, to turn them from darkness to light, two, and from the power of Satan unto God, three, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, four, and inheritance, five, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Now, let's start to wrap all this up. Let's start to put all these events together. 2,000 years ago, on a resurrection Sunday morning, and we know that the Bible tells us that the first day of the week is Sunday morning. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see the apostles holding church on a Sunday morning. Acts 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So, the book of Acts and the book of Corinthians tells us very, very clearly that the early church met on a Sunday. Now, they met a lot more than on just a Sunday, but they absolutely, the main day of worship that they got together was on the same day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, which was that early Sunday morning. Now, here in our day, it is April 4th of 2021. We are in the closing moments, the closing seconds of the church age. The rapture is literally right around the corner. And we have Christians, saved, born again Christians, who do not believe, and this is the number one bone of contention that I have dealt with over the last 12 years of doing Now the End Begins. I see Christians more than anybody, more than lost people, more than pagans. I see Christians who are willing to fight tooth and nail against the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Can you imagine that such a thing could even be taking place? That Christians would be, I'm not talking lost people. I'm talking about people who are, sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, who do not believe in the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And I submit to you today that the promise that Paul makes, that John confirms, that Solomon gives us a tantalizing taste of in Song of Solomon chapter 2, 8 through 14, I submit to you today that the promise of the pre-tribulation rapture is every bit as much of a promise as Jesus rising from the dead was. I put it in the same category. Why? Now, you might say to me, well, that seems a little sacrilegious, brother, that you're putting the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture in the same category as the Bible teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, and the reason for that is, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Jesus promised his disciples that he would rise again on the third day. He promised them that he would do that. The Bible says that he is not here. Where is he? Matthew 28, verse 6, "For he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Mark 16, 6, "And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him." Luke 24, verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." All the promises of God are yea and amen. Jesus promised his disciples that he would rise from the dead on the third day, and he did exactly as he promised, and nobody, not a single one of his apostles, believed him. Even after the women came back and said, "We just saw the most amazing thing. We just had a conversation with an angel. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. Amen and hallelujah." And still, Peter, James, John, Matthew, none of them believed the witness of the angel. None of them believed the witness of the women. And that's why in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written concerning me." I put the promise of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church into the same category as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because all the promises of God are yea and amen. You can't cherry pick which ones that you want to believe and which ones that you don't want to believe. Now, I've shared many times that when I first got saved, I was not a pre-tribulation rapture believer. I was caught up, and tonight we're going to be talking in the Bible study about lordship salvation. Some of you know what that is. Some of you have heard that term and don't know what it is. We are going to talk tonight about lordship salvation in our Bible study tonight. But the vast majority of the people who preach and teach lordship salvation do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And if you don't believe in the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, it is highly likely that you also do not believe in the Bible doctrine of eternal security. So it is not just the rapture of the church that is on the table when we're talking about these things. If your position on the rapture of the church determines the rest of your Bible doctrine. So this is a very, very, very important topic. Last 2 years ago, I wrote an article which made a lot of people mad. I wrote an article called "It Is High Time That We Considered the Pre-Tribulation Rapture of the Church to Be One of the Essential Doctrines of the Christian Faith." I wrote that 2 years ago, and I was frustrated by the amount of Christians who constantly want to fight over what is clearly, when you apply 2 Timothy 2:15 and you rightly divide the Bible, it is crystal clear that the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and that is not the rapture of tribulation saints that we see in Matthew chapter 24. They're very, very different. But the Apostle Paul, the hand-picked leader of the church, Saul from Tarsus, who was sent by Jesus Christ to preach and teach the mysteries that were previously hidden. And one of those mysteries that Paul came teaching was a mystery of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which we see in 1 Corinthians 15, 50, and 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Now, why did Paul say that that was a mystery? A mystery is not... When you're reading your Bible, a mystery is not something which cannot be known. A mystery is something that was previously not known and is now revealed in the New Testament. Turn to Song of Solomon chapter 2. Turn to Song of Solomon chapter 2, and this is where things start to get good. Well, they've actually been good the whole time, but they get really good in Song of Solomon chapter 2. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, we read this. Verses 10 through 13, Song of Solomon 2, 10 through 13. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, Behold, I show you a mystery. That mystery is shown to us in the Old Testament. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 is the complete passage. But in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we see the pre-tribulation rapture of the church in mystery form. I say mystery form because when people read it, they didn't know that it was talking about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. It would take the Apostle Paul to reveal that mystery in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. And after that mystery was revealed, then we can see all the other places that talk about and point to and suggest a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And Song of Solomon chapter 2 verses 8 through 14 is one of those things that was a mystery. In Jewish culture, Song of Solomon is known as the sex book, S-E-X. And it is... They call it that, and it used to be, and I think it still might be in Orthodox Judaism, that a Jewish man was not allowed to read the Song of Solomon until he approached a certain age of maturity, because the Song of Solomon has a number of what you could call sexual references in the Song of Solomon. And when unsaved Jewish people read the Song of Solomon, they skip right over the part of Song of Solomon chapter 2, 8 through 14, and they go to something completely else and completely different. Why? Because they have scales on their eyes and their eyes are not open. But when you have the revelation of the New Testament and you have the Apostle Paul, who was the hand-picked representative of Jesus Christ, revealing the mystery of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, then it is the easiest thing in the world to see that being discussed in mystery form in Song of Solomon chapter 2. Now, let me close with this thought. Turn back to Luke chapter 24. Turn back to Luke chapter 24 and we're going to end this message where we started. Luke chapter 24, verses 23 through 27. Luke 24, 23 through 27. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The pre-tribulation rapture of the church is in the Old Testament. It is in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it. John talks about it. Paul talks about it. Solomon talks about it. Are you going to be numbered in the company of those people who, when the pre-tribulation rapture takes place, you are shocked beyond belief that it's actually happening before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble? And when you get up there into the clouds, do you really want to hear Jesus say, hey, fool, slow of heart to believe, I promised you that I was going to come back and get you. I promised you. If you don't believe the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of Jesus Christ, then you don't understand large portions of the New Testament, and it's more than likely because you do not rightly divide, as we read about in 2 Timothy 2:15. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church is every bit as much of a promise as when Jesus said that on the third day he would rise again by his own strength, by his own power. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the precious promise of the resurrection. And today, we don't call it Easter because that's what pagans call it. We call it Resurrection Sunday because by the time that the sun was up that first Sunday morning, he was already out of the grave. He was already gone. And the angels were standing by to show them the stone that had already been rolled away. Now, whether you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture or not, that is, if you're saved, you're going to go in the rapture. From time to time, people will write to me and they'll say, what do I need to do to qualify to be taken in the pre-tribulation rapture? There's only one qualification. You have to be saved. You have to be born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, if you're born again, whether or not you have done proper Bible study, whether or not you believe or disbelieve the promise of Jesus Christ to come and get us as he promised and remove us before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble, whether you believe that or not, if you're saved, you will go in the rapture. But I don't know about you, if God allows me to live long enough to be part of that group that is taken in the pre-trib rapture up into the clouds, as Paul shows us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to go into that event believing it before it took place. And I think that there is a special crown that we get. You have to understand that everything that we believe about God and Jesus Christ, we have written down in a book. They are words on pages. And everything that we believe about this life and the next life, about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the devil, sin, redemption, miracles, Noah, Moses, All of that is preserved in the pages of a book. And you either believe it or you don't believe it. Jesus is either who he said that he is or he's not. He's either going to keep his promise or he's going to break his promise. He's either going to come get us or he's not going to come get us. But since we believe that the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is literally right around the corner, we believe that it is very, 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 very close. I invite you today to receive that promise of the pre-tribulation rapture, just like you do all the other promises of God that the Bible tells us that all the promises of God are yea and amen. And so when that day happens, when the rapture takes place, you won't go into that with shock and disbelief, but you'll go into that as a victorious warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will go into that rapture in the clouds, in the full knowledge and appreciation of him who cannot lie, has kept his promise to come back and get me and get you before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all your promises, the negative ones, the positive ones. We thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us by the shed blood of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to live this long, and you have placed us here on the front lines of the end times. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you give us a ministry. And all of us here at Now the End Begins, this is our ministry that you have given, Lord. This is not my ministry, Lord. It's your ministry. And all of us are simply workers in your field, in your harvest field. And Lord, we look up at the clouds every single day and every single night. And we say, could today be the day? Is today the day that you're going to come get us as you promised? The Bible says that we are to give you no rest until you make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Isaiah 62:7 says, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. But Father God, that's the second coming. And before the second coming, there has to be the battle of Armageddon. And before the battle of Armageddon, there has to be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there has to be the seven-year tribulation and the battle of Armageddon. But before that can take place, before the time of Jacob's trouble can take place, before the time of Jacob's trouble can take place, there has to be the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And your word says to give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And that series of events cannot take place until you come back and get us the way that you promised to get us in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Lord, we thank you for keeping all of your promises. We thank you that you rose from the grave on the third day according to the scriptures. And we thank you in advance for coming to get us in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church as you have promised. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being part of this very special House Church Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning service. I hope that it was a blessing to you. And I hope that the things that we talked about, you may not be a believer in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, but it is a promise. It is a precious promise that Jesus, the God who cannot lie, is going to keep that promise and come back and get us and remove us before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Thank you very much for attending this Sunday morning service. Lord willing, we'll see you back tonight at 9 p.m. for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible study, where we are going to be looking at the false doctrine of lordship salvation, how it started, what it is, and why you should not, absolutely you should not be adhering to lordship salvation. Thank you for tuning in. Have a great Resurrection Sunday. See you tonight.
Are you disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tied and only a shell of yourself. You start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. Heaven to us, but make no mistake, there's still more to come when our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be, when all that's been lost is made.